So we're going to be jumping around in Scripture today, and so if you have your Bibles handy, first thing you want to do is open up to Romans, please. First chapter of Romans. Oh, yeah. Children are dismissed. Thank you, Jean. Thank you, Vika. Okay, so I got a question for you. What's the point of our faith? Well, we'll see. And it might be surprising to you what the point of our faith actually is. And we'll see through this Exodus narrative that the point of our faith, the point of our salvation, the point of our redemption, the reason we're rescued from the sin and death of Egypt is to glorify him. The point of our faith, my faith and your faith, is to glorify him. And it also shows us, this Exodus narrative, shows us supremely how we glorify him. Now, you might think that we glorify God by our lifestyle, by a punctiliously ethical, moral lifestyle. Well, the world can do that, can't they? We have no corner on that. The world can live moral and ethical lives just like we can. But there is something that we do that the world cannot do and will not do, and we glorify him in a particular way, and that is when we trust him. This Exodus narrative tells us we glorify him when we trust him. And this narrative also tells us, you know, it's easy to say that you trust God. I think everybody in here would say that. But, the sting in the tail of saying that we trust God is, and what this narrative brings out, and I'm going to explain under the Holy Spirit's guidance why it is this way. We trust him, and we actualize that trust. Watch this. We actualize that trust when, against all odds, and against all common sense. Now, those are the salient phrases. Against all odds and against all common sense, we listen to his voice and we obey him. That's how you actualize the trust that you say you have in God. And that is how we glorify him in a way that the world could never glorify him. I look at Jesus' prayer. They say, how do we pray? And Jesus says, what's the very first petition that he makes? The very first thing. Your name be honored as holy. We are to glorify him. See, we're part of his creation. Look at Romans here at the first chapter, and you look at verse 19. What is our job, and how do we glorify God? And what makes the world sit up and take notice? I don't believe the world is overly impressed with what I call goody-two-shoe-ism. I don't believe that they are. But here is something that will make them stand up and take notice. Now, look at this, verse 19. For what can be known about God is perfectly plain to them, to everybody, since God has made it plain to them. How has God made it plain to the world? What has he done? At creation. You see this? Creation. Ever since the creation of the world, the invisible existence of God and his everlasting power have been clearly seen by the mind's understanding of created things. Are we created things? Of course. We're the pinnacle of God's creative genius. The human body is the pinnacle of God's creation. We are part of the created things. We are, therefore, according to Paul, the way that the world sees the invisible attributes and the eternal power of God when we trust him and when we actualize that trust against all odds. I thought about, Abraham. What did Abraham bring to the table? What did he bring to the table? Was it his lifestyle? Well, maybe. We don't really know a lot about his lifestyle. Except that thing in Egypt where he told Pharaoh that Sarah was actually his sister. That was kind of, that's shady. Okay, but what else? What was it that Abraham brought? What's that?
Faith.
Yes, exactly. Thank you. Faith. Abraham trusted God. That's what he brought. You are listening to someone. You might think, why did God call Tim Davis? What does Tim Davis bring to the table? Is it a punctiliously ethical, moral lifestyle? Well, to my shame, I'm going to say no, that is not it. That is not. One thing. I trusted God, and I actualized that trust. And that is all of it. That's it, beginning and end. It glorifies him when we do that. It shows the world his invisible attributes and his eternal power. When you, as his person, do that, you cannot be used. I am convinced of this. We and I cannot be used mightily by God unless that is true of us. And when it is true under the most extreme circumstances, it's easy to trust God. It's easy to trust him and say you trust him when things are going well. What was Abraham also called upon to do? Take your son, that's right, take your son Isaac, take him to the altar, kill him, sacrifice him, and Abraham was going to do it. Why? Because Abraham trusted God that even though that was crazy, and that's against all common sense, he trusted God. He didn't have to understand, but he trusted and he actualized that trust by doing it. And therefore, God used him mightily to bless the whole world, all the nations of the world. Why is it under extreme circumstances? What would you think? And how does he bring us to that point? How does he bring us to the point of trusting him? How does he prepare us for what we're going to be called upon to do in the consummated kingdom? What are we going to be called upon to do in the consummated kingdom? The same thing we were called upon to do in Genesis 1 and 2. Listen to him extremely. Listen to him supremely. Do exactly what he says. Let him decide what's right and wrong. Let him be the final arbiter. That's it. He needs to trust that we will trust him. And he brings us to the point of that through a Red Sea experience. Have you had one? Ever been in a situation where your back is against the wall and you have no solution? There's nothing you can do. That's where these people were. The Red Sea experience. The reason that it's against all common sense when we're called to trust him, he says to Moses and he says to the Israelites, and this is review, I understand that, but I think it's important. He says to the Israelites and Moses, when they're camped in a strategically perfect position to go straight into Canaan, straight to the promised land, what's he say to them? Turn around. Turn around. Go back. And camp in an untenable tactical position. You go between Migdol and the sea. You go into a position where Pharaoh is going to have you against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh sees this action. By the way, I'm going to tie in Romans 8:3-4. And I know I got some Bible technicians in here. And I want you to compare Romans 8:3-4 to this narrative and see what you can ferret out. Pharaoh sees them and he says, they're addled. The wilderness has got to them. They don't know what they're doing. They're lost. They're going around in circles. Now they put themselves right under my purview, right where I want them. And I look at God and I think, would he really do that to us? Would he take you and me and put us in a situation where we have no way out? We are in an untenable situation. We are against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's chariots and the dust of those chariots are coming. Because why is it against all odds? Why is it against all common sense? Because then we see something only God could do. I'm going to challenge you to go to do that. You want a thrilling experience? Listen to his voice and obey him when everything screams inside of you to do the opposite and the rational thing, the right, you know, the thing that everybody would say, well, of course you should have done that. Because when you listen to his voice, and they did, I often wonder in this narrative, what if they hadn't obeyed? What if he tells Moses, and Moses tells the people, hey, we're turning around, we're going back closer to Egypt, and they said, no. You see, God needed their obedience in an extreme situation so that God can then be glorified. Did you hear that? We play a role in glorifying God when our obedience is under extreme circumstances. When we listen to his voice and obey him, even though you can be against the Red Sea, you can be in a situation that you think is impossible, and you can not listen to his voice and do your own thing, but you'll never, two things, you'll never see, like Moses says, if you do this, you'll see the salvation of the Lord. What you'll see is your salvation. What you'll see is your tactics. And God cannot use that, and God will not use that. We see something only God can do. It's the reversal of Genesis 3. What got humanity into the situation that they're into? What does Satan do to you? What does Satan do to me? And what did Satan do to these people when God tells us to do thus and so, puts us there in an extreme situation? Satan says, and Satan said to the paradisal man in Exodus 3, trust yourself, don't trust God. Do you know how hard that is? Trust yourself, Satan says. Don't trust God. Satan knowing and Satan hating God and Satan hating humanity, the last thing Satan wants is for your obedience and your trust to be actualized, because Satan knows that brings glory to God. And Satan's game, tear you down, tear me down, tear God down. And he does it by continually coming at us and saying, trust yourself, trust yourself. That's what happened in Genesis 3. And the rest of Scripture, till Revelation 21 and 22, the rest of Scripture is about this one thing. Listen to my voice. Let me prepare you to do and be genuinely human. And it means that you do exactly what I say, even when you don't think it is reasonable. I told my young proteges some time ago, I wanted to get them straight on what it means to be a godly man. And I want you to get straight on what it means to be a godly woman and godly man. And it is this: when your back is against the wall, that you trust him and you turn to him. That's what it means. Because then you see something only God could do. The world sees something only God could do. Because the world cannot actualize and trust God in any way, we can. We're enabled to do that. Red Sea experience. You're going to have it. God's going to use you. But, dependent on how you respond to it, what you do. Why did he rescue them? Why does he rescue us? Why am I redeemed? Do I have salvation? Why do you have salvation? Well, let's follow the narrative. Let's look at Exodus 19. You want to do that? God explains. Let's turn to Exodus 19. I'm reading out of the New Jerusalem Bible. I really like that translation. Yeah, Tim, you said you like the Holman. Yeah, I do. I like Holman best of all. But I'd say the second is the New Jerusalem Bible. It really puts an interesting spin on Scripture for me. So, God rescues them. He rescues you and me from the sin and death of Egypt. Why? Well, if I would ask that question, why? What is the point of your faith? What is the point of your salvation? I think that, and this is from experience, I think that 8 out of 10 Christians would say this to me. We go to heaven when we die. That's the point of our faith. I was talking to someone this week in the office about Tommy, and They said, well, it just shows you that you got to be ready to die. And I said, you know what else it shows us? You got to be ready to live. Our faith is about glorifying and honoring his name. And yes, the heavenly realm will become a reality to us. Yes, that goes with it. Yes, that's a side effect. But it is not the prime directive. It is not. First and foremost is to glorify him. Look what he says to him. We're at Exodus 19, and you're going to look at verse 5. You want to see that? You want to see the purpose of your faith? And you say, well, Tim, that's an old story, and it's a great movie, but it doesn't really have any connection with my life. And I would say back to you, my rejoinder is this. This Exodus narrative is timeless. This Exodus narrative speaks to us and God's people forward forever and ever. This shows a dramatic rescue of God. And then he tells us why he rescued them. Look at verse 5. So now, I'm reading from the New Jerusalem. Yours will be different. And it's like he's saying to them, this is 3 months to the day, by the way, after they crossed the Red Sea. After they left Egypt, 3 months to the day, they come to Sinai. And God, all this time, you know, they are wondering. You ever have a Red Sea experience and you're wondering, what was that about? I did. What was that about? What happened as a result of that? And they go 3 months to the day that they leave Egypt, and they come to Sinai, and God then says to them, now you're probably wondering why I rescued you from the sin and death of Egypt. You're probably wondering why I rescued you. Maybe you're wondering about your faith. I think the Holy Spirit wants to motivate you today. You know, I got an 85-year-old patient who comes in on a walker. Okay? And tells me she has to keep going because she volunteers at the hospital twice a week and she volunteers at a food bank 2 other days a week. What's the point of our faith? To go to heaven when we die? No, that will happen. The point of our faith is that God's name is glorified. She is in an impossible situation. She listens to God's voice and she obeys him. She's one of the most delightful women I know. You know who I'm talking about, Teresa. So, he says to these people, now, you might be wondering, you see, so now, if you are really prepared, see that? That's what mine says. I like that. So now, if you're really prepared to obey me, well, why would they be? Why would you be? Why do we trust him? You know, the psalm says, psalmists say over and over again, if you put your confidence in God, you will not be disgraced. If you put your trust in God, you won't be let down. I'm going to challenge you to test that. Test it. See God work. He'll put you there. That's who we serve. But then here's who else we serve. He takes that impossible situation and he turns it. And he says, now here's why I rescued you. If you're really prepared now after that experience, and that's what he says to you and me, you've had this Red Sea experience, you responded correctly. You listened. Didn't make sense. At the time, it made no sense, but you did it. Here's why I did it. If you are prepared now to obey me and keep my covenant, you, out of all the peoples, shall be my personal possession. Read that. I'll now do with your life exactly what I want to do. You're my personal possession. Humanity, note this well, humanity was always created for God's own use, ever and always. And we look at Romans and we know why humanity was created, like the rest of creation, to glorify him. To show the world his invisible attributes and his eternal power. We are supremely the personification of God. We're his personal possession. He rescued you. He redeemed you and me so that he can then take us and plug us in where he wants to. Here's the experience you had, Tim. Here's what I'm going to do with it, Tim. It's not up to you. It's up to me. You responded correctly. You listened when it didn't make any sense. and I'm now going to use that, and I'll use it the way I want to. If you're prepared, he says, you'll be my personal possession, for the whole world is mine. Verse 6, for me, see that? For me, God speaking, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you're to say to the Israelites. Listen, God has impressed upon me. You wonder what my call was about? And I've always said this. My call is to God's people. My call is to impress these words upon you. Moses impressed these words upon God's people. If that's for me, take a message. Back to Exodus. Yeah, I know I shouldn't have done that. We look at this experience, and you would say, well, they actually had the Red Sea experience, didn't they? They actually had it. I didn't. They actually had the experience. But you know what God invites us to do? Because when you read the Psalms, this is interjected in throughout the Psalms over and over again, this Red Sea experience. God invites us to live vicariously off of this experience that the people of God had. I hope, and I challenged you a few weeks ago, that you would read this Exodus narrative over and over and over again. And then I challenged you to see if anything in your life could be superimposed over this. See any similarities with that? They actually had the experience, but we're called upon to live vicariously out of that, to draw from that, to make it our experience. Jesus of Nazareth did, didn't he? Jesus of Nazareth lived out of this experience. I want you to turn to now Isaiah. Isaiah 53. See Isaiah 53 there? And I want you to look at verse 7. And then I'm going to read verse 11. You know what Moses is laying down here for us? God's people, listen. Moses is laying down here a template prescribed by Moses to deal with your own Red Sea experience. Have you had it? And how did you respond? Have you had a situation that was impossible? How did you respond? Because if you obeyed, and if you listened, and if it didn't make sense, and if it was an extreme circumstance, God will mightily use you. If you did your thing, it's coming back. It's coming around again. Look at this. Jesus listened to Moses' template. What was Moses' template? This is what I was able to tease out at my good friend's service. Here's what Moses says to us. Pharaoh's coming. They're against the Red Sea. There's no hope. There's no way out. They did a stupid thing by obeying God. Does the enemy tell you that? You know how many times he tells me that? How many times he comes at me? And do you know what he did to the people of God after they obeyed him and after they come to Sinai and God says, this is why I rescued you? Do you know that for the next 40 years? Well, I'll give it, you know, I've said this about the enemy. He's tenacious. I'll give that to him. You got to admire that. For 40 years after they listened to his voice, how many times did he come at them and tell them they were stupid for doing that? You were foolish for listening. You know the story? How many times did they come back at Moses and get after him? You led us into a trap. We never should have listened to God. We should have done our own thing. We shouldn't have gone back and camped between Migdol and the sea. We shouldn't have. The enemy will come at you and make you doubt your obedience over and over again. Because if he can get a fine edge of a wedge into that trust and make you doubt, God is not glorified. But if you stand, you glorify God. But I can tell you, he'll come at you. This ain't easy. And by the way, if you're not experiencing spiritual warfare, I'm going to use some poor grammar here to make a point. You ain't in the war. You ain't in the war. You're not. But if he's coming at you, and he's, you know, Sunday mornings, I can set my clock by it. Sunday mornings, the enemy is at me. I mean, he is at me every Sunday morning. Why? Because he does not want this kind of message to be brought out. He does not want God to be glorified. If you do that right thing, if you obey God against extreme circumstances, he'll never let go of that. The enemy will never let go of that and make you doubt that. But the template laid down by Moses, and this will help you. Don't be afraid. Pharaoh's coming. Don't be afraid. Number two, stand firm. Are you crippled by fear? I think that's an apt description, isn't it? Because fear can cripple you and you can't stand. You literally fall. But if you dispel fear, then you can stand firm. And then what you'll see, Moses says, you'll see now the salvation of the Lord. Instead of your salvation, you'll see the salvation of the Lord. You get in this template? It might be something you jot down. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. You'll see the salvation of the Lord. And then we say back to him, well, then what am I to do? And they say back to Moses, well, what should we do? And Jesus reads this narrative and he says, well, what should I do? I'm standing here before Pilate. They're ready to crucify me. What should I do? Can I really trust this template laid down by Moses? Did our Lord and Master do this? This young Jewish man? Moses says, and they say, what should we do? He says, well, your job is one thing. Be calm. Be quiet. Be calm. Be quiet. And then he says, the Lord will fight for you today. Do you know how powerful a response it is? This might not make sense to you, but it might seem paradoxical. The most powerful response to the enemy and Pharaoh coming at us is nothing. How about that? Because that's what he tells them to do. He says to them basically, do nothing. What? Jesus is standing before Pilate. Accusations flying, false witnesses. His life is on the line. Talk about a Red Sea experience. Ill-treated and afflicted, verse 7. He never opened his mouth. What a powerful response to the onslaught of Pharaoh and Satan is nothing. Silence. I tell my boys that. I said, silence is a powerful response. When someone's coming at you, the enemy's nipping at your heels, people, you know, the enemy works through people, right? Of course. And those people are coming at you, zip it. I say to them, zip it. Silence is powerful. And Moses is telling them, be calm, be quiet. And if you do, is that a prerequisite for God fighting for us? Well, I don't know if it is or not. I suspect it might be. Ill-treated and afflicted, he never opened his mouth. Then verse 11. What do we get out of this? What? After the ordeal he has endured. Oh, boy. Doesn't life get that way? An ordeal? After the ordeal he has endured, what'll happen? He will see the light and be content by his knowledge. Is that a gift? He stands before Pilate and doesn't open his mouth. Silence is the response. Jesus referred to this narrative. How do you know, Tim? Psalm 22. That's how I know. Because Jesus quotes Psalm 22 from the cross. And Psalm 77. And in both of those psalms, the people are desperate. They're against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's coming. They've got nothing. And in both of those psalms, after they express their desperation, which that's okay. That's all right. You know, this shallow theology out there that you never express a doubt with God, that you just stiff upper lippery, you know, which is all fake. It's okay. God can handle that. To express fear and doubt, to express it. But both of those psalms, then they say, but wait a minute, wait a minute. They step back and they say, I remember what you did at the Red Sea. Both of them. And when I plug into that dramatic narrative and bring it into my life, then they both say, your way, O God, is holy. Your way, O God, is holy. After the ordeal he has endured, he'll see the light and he'll be content with his knowledge. The gift for us, and there is a delayed gap here. We've gone through an ordeal at 4281 Norris Road. There's a big gap. But the promise held here for you, you'll see the light. You'll see. You'll understand. And the beautiful thing about that is it satisfied him. Out of his anguish, the Holman says, out of his anguish, he saw the reason finally, and he was satisfied with it. That we'll know that thus and so is why. And as a result, look what it says there in verse 11. Because Jesus did that, he justified many. Maybe this spoke to you. Maybe it's helpful. Maybe you have had a Red Sea experience and you didn't obey. Maybe you had a Red Sea experience and you took the world's way out. It's coming around. It's coming again. And God will use that. And then God will use you. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Then you'll see the Lord's salvation. Silence. Be quiet. Be calm. And God will fight for you today. And in the process, his name is glorified. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your blessing and your direction on this message today. Amen.